good morning to you. We've changed in our numbers. This is an unusual day, isn't it? What an incredible event. My son said to me this past week, he said, "Dad, I don't think I've ever experienced anything like this in my lifetime." I said, "Jonathan, I haven't experienced anything like this in my lifetime. This is very different, very unique thing that we are experiencing here." What's interesting to me is that I come this morning, Pastor Nathan and I made this arrangement that I would speak at least more than a month ago. And we had no idea what was happening today. We couldn't foresee any of this situation. And here we are. And I hope you see that in the providence of God, I think God has directed the passage that we look at this morning with all of this in mind. I hope that you see that. I want to take you this morning to a psalm, and I'm going to take you to Psalm 77. Psalm 77 is an interesting psalm because it is a psalm about somebody who has a problem that he cannot solve, and he's going to wrestle his way through that. I mentioned that how unusual that we have this situation this morning, because we have a problem, and it's a problem that you and I can't solve. And so we are at God's mercy as we wait to see what will happen as a virus does whatever it's going to do in our country. But this may be something that only adds to things you already have in your life. Because as we read the book of Proverbs, one of Job's friends says this, "For affliction does not come from the dust, neither does trouble sprout from the ground. For man is born for trouble, as sparks fly upward." It's just a part of our life. And so maybe you're looking at this whole thing, but tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you're going to get up and you say, "I've got another whole set of things to face. I've got financial issues. I've got this problem, that problem, whatever." So I want us to look this morning at a psalm of a man who also has a problem. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to read that psalm with you, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at it, and we're going to see what happens as he goes through this psalm. So follow with me as I read. "My voice goes up to God, and I cry out. My voice goes up to God that he may listen to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I become absorbed in thought, then my spirit grows faint." I have the little word "cella" or "cela" there, and could be something of a musical notation or something, but its effect in the psalm is to cause us to just stop a moment. Absorb what you just read. We move on. "You hold open the eyelids of my eyes. I am so disturbed that I cannot speak. I have thought upon the days of old, the years of past time. I recall my song in the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit searches to understand. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness come to an end forever? Has his word come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? And we pause. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders from of old. I will meditate on all your work, and I will ponder your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who does wonders. You made known your strength among the peoples. You redeemed your people with your strong arm, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they twisted in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The skies poured forth water. The clouds, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning flashes lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the great waters, and your footprints were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And that's the end of the psalm. An interesting psalm. Actually, I could tell you the whole focus of this psalm in probably just a couple of minutes and we could be done. But the author has chosen to write this in the form of a psalm, a piece of poetry, for a reason. He wants you to feel what he was feeling. He wants you to go through his changing emotions as he went through this issue in his life. And so he sat down and he wrote it in the form of a poem so that you and I could experience some of that with him. I had one of my professors in seminary who used to characterize the book of Psalms, and he would say, "Life is hard, but God is good." And that's true. I like this psalm, and it's one of my favorites, and one of the reasons that it is one of my favorites is because I'm going to admit to you, I have to come back to it often. I have. The psalm has come back to me many, many times with the truth of this psalm, and it has helped me put life back on path again. I hope it does for you today as we're facing all of this with a virus, or whatever it is you're facing tomorrow morning. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you back through this psalm, and let's look at it again, and let's look at what's happening as he goes through this psalm. As the psalmist begins, he's obviously got a problem, and he doesn't tell us what that is. I think it's in the providence of God, because if he told us what the problem was, we would end up saying, well, that's not my problem, and so this doesn't apply, and we would walk away. And so we don't know what the problem is so that the solution can apply to any of our particular situations, any of our needs. And so he starts out and he says, my voice goes up to God and I cry out. My voice goes to God that he may listen to me. He's praying. He's bringing his problem to God, which is something that he ought to do. But he's not getting any resolution. There's no solution. There's no answer. And he doesn't hear from God. And it doesn't appear that anything's happening. And it frustrates him. He says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. All day long, he thinks of this problem as he's going about his day, and he lifts it up. God, help me with this situation. I don't know what to do. And at night, as he goes to bed, he lays on his bed, and he lifts up his hands, and God, there's no solution yet. You haven't answered me. You haven't helped me. There appears to be nothing. So he says, my soul refused to be comforted. I couldn't find comfort in anything. Friends maybe had talked to him and it didn't help him at all. He just couldn't come to a resolution. He says, when I remember God, then I am disturbed. Isn't that an awful statement? That as he goes through his day and his mind diverts from his work or whatever, and he thinks about God and he thinks about the situation, it just frustrates him. And so as he thinks about God, it just makes him more disturbed because there doesn't seem to be an answer. When I became absorbed in thought, then my spirit grows faint. As a result of that, he reflects on his situation and he says, notice you, he's speaking to God, and he says, you hold open the eyelids of my eyes. He's now so frustrated that he's beginning to turn on God. And he is accusing God of his insomnia. You're the reason I can't sleep at night. Because I find no resolution to this issue. I'm so disturbed, I cannot speak. I've thought upon the days of old, the years of past time. I remember days when it wasn't like this and life was good. And so he says, I recall my song in the night, when perhaps in past years he would lay in bed at night and he would maybe sing one of the Psalms. How nice that was to go to sleep rehearsing one of the Psalms, maybe singing How Great Thou Art, but not now. That's not happening now. Now, all he can think about is his problem. And so he says, I meditate with my heart. I think about this. My mind runs over this again and again, and my spirit searches to try to understand what the situation is. Finally, he gets to a point where he just lets it out. And this is what he says. Notice the questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness come to an end forever? Has his word come to an end forever? Did the mighty one forget to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? He's angry. And he's angry at God. You notice the words? Forever. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable? Has his loving kindness come to an end forever? Has his word, the truth that he has given us, the promises that he has given us, have they come to an end forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? You'll notice that I highlighted one word there, loving kindness, because it's a key word about the character of God in the Old Testament. Almost a technical word to describe God's character. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you find that Moses wants to know this God who is going to lead them out of Egypt. And so he asks God for a greater revelation. And so at one point, God appears before him, and this is what happens. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him," that's Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" This characteristic of God, of loving kindness, is something that is far-reaching, he says. The word loving kindness is a kind of a combination of thoughts in the Old Testament. There is within it the idea of love, but not our wishy-washy, huggy kind of love. It's God's love. And God's love is where he looks down on his people and he sees needs in his people and he addresses those needs. And then you have another part of this word, and it's the idea of absolute loyalty. A loyal love. A love that never stops. That is absolute commitment to address the needs of those that he loves. That's what God's like. There's a psalm, another psalm. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorites. You can see the way it's written. It's an antiphonal psalm. It's meant to be sung. So I'm going to engage you today with me. Help me. I'm going to take this half of the auditorium, right down in this half, and I want you to read the first line in that psalm. And then what happens is the second side, you over here, I want you to come with the yellow part, and I want you to respond. And we're going to read the verses that we have up there. All right? You ready? Over here? Read with me. "Give thanks. Go ahead. I've only given you 7 verses. That goes on for 26 verses. He starts with creation and he goes all the way down through the history of Israel, over and over and over. Tell me, what is the theme of that psalm? You get it, don't you? Now let me take you back to the psalm and look at what he has said. Has his loving kindness come to an end forever? What you have in this little portion of the psalm is something very close to blasphemy. He is calling into question the very character of God. And he has blurted this out in his anger. Sometimes when we do that, and we do it to someone who is close to us, spouse maybe, we just say things that all of a sudden just well up within us and we blurt it out. And then we back off and we say, "Oh, my, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." And that's what the psalmist does. He has let all this anger and frustration inside of him just pour out. And he stops and he comes again and he says this, Then I said, "I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I am going to go to this God who is the Most High Being." And I am going to appeal to all of the years in which he has demonstrated his strength, illustrated here when he says, the right hand of the Most High. All right, I'm going to go back and look at him again. And so notice the change, and I've highlighted there. It's an act of his will to turn from what he has been doing to say, I'm going to look in a different way here. All right, I'm going to look at this God. And so he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at the stories that I have learned about God. And I'm going to review them. I'm going to go back through all the things I've heard. And he says, I will meditate on all your work. I will ponder your deeds. You may notice that there's a fair amount about meditation today, about mindfulness and all of this kind of stuff, and it's all mingled with Eastern religious ideas, which has the thought of you need to empty your mind of everything that concerns you, you need to put everything away and hum or do something to empty your mind. Biblical meditation is to do exactly the opposite. To take the truth of God and fill your mind with that and let it go over it and over it and over it and think on it and ponder it as you drive to work in the morning, as you lay in your bed at night, as you rehearse these stories and you go through them. Times when God acted in history. This is one of the unique things about Christianity. What we have in this book is not a philosophy book. We have God acting in real time history with real people. And he says, I'm going to go back through those stories and I'm going to rehearse them. So he does. And as he does it, and he's looked at this now, all of these stories, and he draws some conclusions as he's thinking his way through, and he says, your way, O God, is holy. The word holy is the idea of being totally separate from sin, absolutely separate. And it says, God's way, the way he acts, is holy. Holiness is a part of his character, but that also impacts how he acts. And so God never enters into a day getting up on the wrong side of the bed. He never comes into a day grumpy. He never enters into a situation where he's just had it and like, I'm going to get rid of you. He's not like us. He is absolutely holy, and that means that everything God does with us is holy as well. He can never deal with us in a way that is wrong. Everything that he does is holy. And then he says, what God is great like our God? That's a little difficult for us to understand the way the psalmist did. I appreciate your mentioning of our gods. You're absolutely right on who our gods are. Our gods are movie stars and athletes and money and sex and technology and all of these things that we worship. We don't have a sense of other gods that are people. I remember one day I was driving in the city of Dallas, and I turned a corner into a neighborhood. I'd never been there before. I turned into a corner, and I drove down the street, and in front of me was this enormous Buddhist temple. I thought, oh my goodness, I've never seen one of these in Dallas, our Christian country, and here's this Buddhist temple. A friend one day took me to a Hindu temple in Des Moines, Iowa. we went into the temple, and they gave us a tour of the place. And we were standing off to the side, and I saw a young couple come in, and they met with one of the workers there. And what they would have in the temple is all of these little cubby holes, these sections like this, and there would be a large god inside of this section, and then you'd go to the next one, and there'd be another one, and they were lined all the way around the room, and you could come in and do a prayer walk in front of all of these gods as you walked around, talking to each one of them. And I saw this couple come in, and they had their own favorite. And so the worker brought them over to this one god, and it was a large, looked like a white ceramic idol. And they had a gallon of milk, and they were going to give their god a milk bath to pour this over the god and wipe this god down. And this was an act of their worship. Years ago, my wife and I were in a Buddhist temple on the other side of the world. And I stood here and I watched a woman, an old woman, in front of me. And she's standing there and she's praying. And on a pedestal here was an image of Buddha. And she is pouring her heart out to this image. And I just stood. I'm about this far from her, and I stood there and I watched this. And then she went down on the ground, prostrate in front of this image with her arms out, and she was pleading with Buddha to do something in her life. And I thought, I'm right out of the Old Testament. The author, as he wrote this, would have looked around, thought around about all the nations that were around Israel and the gods that they had. Some of them, they had created these gods that were evil, but they really didn't know their God fully. And they didn't know what to expect, and they were afraid of him. And in order to try to do something desperate to appease him, they would offer human sacrifices, babies, to these gods. And the author is thinking about all of this, and he's thinking, oh my, our God is not like that. Our God is not like that. He's not on a pedestal here that I can touch. He's real. So he goes on and he says, you are the God who does wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. And now he's being more and more specific. You've actually acted in history. We can look back and we can see the events. And so he picks one. He says, verse 15, you redeemed your people with your strong arm, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Now, what he's going to do here, he's going to talk about the Exodus. In the Old Testament, when they wanted to know, did God care about us, they would always go back to the Exodus and how God had redeemed them. He'd taken them out of Egypt as his people. He'd rescued them out. And so he's going to stand back and he's going to look at this event in Exodus of what God did in taking them out. And he's thinking about this. And as he does so, he wants to enter into the situation and say, what would it have been like if I had been there? What would it have been like if I was walking with those people, if I was part of Israel at that moment as we were walking through the Red Sea trying to get away from Egypt? You remember what the situation was. Pharaoh finally said that they could go, and so they gathered all of their things and they took off and they went in a column moving away out of Egypt. And as they got out of Egypt, They looked behind them and saw the dust cloud behind them and realized what was going on. Pharaoh had changed his mind. And he was chasing them. And so there is this sense of panic on their side. So he's imagining himself inside that column, and this is what he writes. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They twisted in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured forth their water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning flashes lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. What's he talking about? What is he imagining? Well, if you go back to Exodus and you look at the story, this is what you find. In Exodus chapter 14, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And when it was over, Moses wrote a song for the people to sing. And this is part of the song. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. That's a reference at the end there to the Egyptian army. An artist has tried to put a picture of this, and this is what he has done. This is what the psalmist has done first. He looks at that as though he is in there. And he's walking through this column, and there's lightning and thunder and flashes going on, and the wind is howling. All of this kind of thing is happening as God has blown this wind through to open up a tunnel. Here's the artist's picture of it. You imagine what that must have been like? You're walking through it, and it's just chaos. You've got children you're trying to keep together, and your animals that you're trying to bring through, and you've got carts with your possessions. You're trying to move them through, and why have people stopped? Keep moving, and they look behind them, and they can see the cloud. The Egyptians are bearing down on them. Israel, chased by Egypt in a storm that God has created. Through a water valley. What a chaotic scene that must have been. And as he steps back and he looks at this, and he tries to observe the situation, and he's thinking about it, this is what he says. Your way, speaking to God, was in the sea. And your paths in the great waters, and your footprints were not known. He said, you did that, God. While down here it was chaos, you were the one who opened that up for them. You caused that storm, and you brought them through. And it says, and your footprints were not known. Do you know the poem, Footprints? The poem, a lot of people know it. You can go look it up. It's a dream that someone has. And says, I dreamed that I was walking with Jesus. And we were walking on the beach. And we're walking along, and I'm thinking back through my life of all the different times, when times were good, when times were bad. And I noticed that where times were bad, that there was only one set of footprints. And so I said to Jesus, what happened? Did you leave me when times were really bad? And in the poem, the author has Jesus say, no, those are the times I carried you. Now that's a nice poem, a nice thought. But you notice what the psalmist says? He says your footprints couldn't be seen. We didn't see you. All they saw was the turmoil. All they saw was the virus. All they saw was what they faced on Monday morning. And the message of the psalm is, trust God when you cannot see his footprints. Trust God when you cannot see him, because he's definitely there. And that leads him to his last line, and he says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you know what he's saying? This is God's perspective. When he was down here thinking, what was it like as an Israelite going through this? Oh my goodness, the storm, it was chaos. It was awful going through that. It must have been frightening. But as he steps back and he looks at it, but from God's perspective, God was a shepherd. And he was just walking his people through. Come on, little sheep. I know what's happening. Trust me. I'm taking you through. The psalm ends. Let's think about it just a little bit. Why would God allow this psalm to be in his Bible? Particularly a section that is almost blasphemous. Why would God allow somebody to write a psalm like this and put it in his Bible? There's another psalm that I like. It's Psalm 103. Let me read you a couple pieces out of it. This is what it says. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God had that psalm put in there because he knows that's how you and I are. There are days when we feel like that as well. We all go through those kinds of experiences. None of us are immune. Who wrote this psalm? Who is it that wrote? I never mentioned that as I went through it. Who is it that wrote this psalm? Well, go back to the beginning. I skipped over this as I read it. I just went to the verse. It says it's a psalm of Asaph. Do you know who Asaph was? Asaph was one of David's worship leaders. Isn't that interesting? Put that in today. This is a worship pastor who's writing this. Do you know what that means? That means it doesn't matter whether you're the pastor up here, whether you're a professor, whether you're anything else, we're all the same. We're just human people going through life, trying to follow God. We're all the same. We all struggle with the same kind of things. None of us are removed from these kinds of struggles. We all have them. What did Asaph learn through this process? Well, if you look at the psalm, what happens is that as you watch the psalm at the beginning, and you notice the things that he says, my voice in the day of my trouble, my hand refused to, my soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, I am disturbed. I am so disturbed. I have thought about the days. I recall my song in the night. I will do this. I will do that. God, where are you? What have you done? And after he blurts it all out, he comes to this point where he stops thinking about himself and his problem, and he purposefully chooses to look at God. Not only to look at God, but to talk to him. And in going through that process, he goes through the sequence of his issue. Is the problem solved? No, his problem isn't solved. But when he comes to the end, he has a very different perspective. He realizes that he's not alone, that God is not distant. God has not done any of those forever things. His loving kindness has not changed. But instead, as you come to the end, God is a shepherd taking people through one by one. He's your shepherd. He's mine. And again, the point of the psalm is trust him when you cannot see him. Now you might think, well, that's an Old Testament psalm. That's nice. We don't live in the Old Testament. We're not in that kind of situation, and my life doesn't feel like poetry. May I take you to the New Testament? Look at what it says in the New Testament. We come to Peter. Do you know when 1 Peter was written? 1 Peter is a book that is written as a result of the persecution that comes out of Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 8, as Stephen is stoned and persecution descends on the church and people have to flee for their lives. They lose all their possessions, everything. They've got to migrate out of the country because of persecution against them. And Peter writes to this group of people to saying, how do we deal with this? And this is what he says. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You and I, as believers, are to walk out of here into our life this week, and we are to be examples to our world of somebody who walks with God, somebody who trusts God. And we need to look different in our city. He goes on, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, was nor any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Notice, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And there you have it. He's our model, and that's what we need to do, to trust the one who is taking us through this. Trust him. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Even in the New Testament, God is our shepherd, and he's taking us through. I don't know what the news is going to look like tomorrow morning. I have no idea. I don't know what your life is like when you come to tomorrow morning till your Monday morning. But I hope you walk away from this today having a sense of a group of people, of a psalmist, and you see the progress that he went through and realized after he's let it all out that God is a shepherd to him. To you. And you need to trust him when you cannot see him. That's faith. Trust him with your life, with your situation, when you're not sure where he is. He's there. And he's a shepherd taking you through. May I say one more thing before I finish? I realize that there may be people who come today, there may be people who are listening who don't have that relationship with God. You listen to the songs and they're nice songs and nice meanings, but you're not there. In fact, some of the stuff doesn't make sense to you. Some of the commitment that you see in people around you doesn't quite make sense. You're not there. Maybe you've just grown up in this church and your parents are Christians, but you've never made that commitment. You have never yourself personally moved your faith from yourself over to Jesus. Let me speak to you. This whole idea of being, of God being a shepherd is one that even the world likes. It's one of the best known psalms. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And people like that. Even the world likes that psalm. That's comforting. Nice thought. But may I point something out about that psalm? You need to see this. You can only say that. Notice the first line. If you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. I have made that transaction. So what you are doing is that you are going through life without him, if that's the case. You are trying to work it all out on your own, and you don't have a shepherd because you don't have that relationship. You can't claim any of these things if Jesus is not your shepherd. You're trying to do it all on your own, and you're hoping that, well, someday, if worst case, and this virus gets me, I'll go to heaven, and God will look at me, and he'll say, well, you've been pretty good. I think I'll let you in. And the Bible says that will never happen. You are trusting in yourself that you think you can pull this off in the end. And the Bible says that can't happen. And what you need to do is to transfer your trust from yourself over to Jesus, who has paid the way for you. Because what he wants to do is to guide you in the paths of righteousness. That's the first step he wants to do in your life. If you need help with that, or you want to talk to somebody, there'll be people here in front. Call the church. Call me. Let us talk with you. You don't understand all that kind of stuff. It's all right. Let us talk with you. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you that you, in your grace, had this psalm put into your Bible. We need to know this because we're often here struggling with the problems of life, and we don't know how to make sense out of it at times. We're here as people looking at a virus that we can't control, and we have no idea where it's going to go. But I thank you for the truth of the psalm that you are a shepherd, and your loving kindness never, ever ceases. And as our shepherd, you're going to be with us tomorrow morning. Help us. Help us to trust you when we cannot see you. And as we do that, use us to be instruments of righteousness and peace to our community. And may you be the one who is glorified as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.